All right, let's turn back in our Bibles to Revelation 21, actually chapter 20 and chapter 21. That hymn that Ryan just sang couldn't have been more appropriate for our message tonight. And I didn't tell him to sing that. You know, he didn't ask me. But that's a beautiful hymn. But it could not really have been more appropriate. It almost preached the message. The sands of time are sinking. Now, we realize that, don't we? In our lives, we know this world is winding down. We know our time is winding down, some closer than others. We don't know the appointed time that God is going to call each individual one of His sheep home, but it's coming. It's set. He knows. But this world is winding down too. The sands of time are sinking. And there's several lines in that hymn that you sang, Ryan, that are just so appropriate for what we need to understand in the message of God's Word. One of them, he said, "I stand upon my Savior's merit. I know no other stand." And I pray to God that I don't know any other stand but standing up on the merits of Christ. And then he said, in the last part of that hymn, it said that the glory of the Lamb, all the glory of Emmanuel's land is in the Lamb. And that's really what Revelation 21 is about. The title of the message is Christ Makes All Things New. Christ makes all things new. But to see the beauty of it, to see the glory of it, you have to sort of contrast it with what John had just concluded in the last part of chapter 20 concerning final judgment. Look back at verse 12 of chapter 20. He said, now this is speaking of the great white throne judgment, final, final judgment. And he said, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God," standing before a holy, holy God who judges according to the truth. "And the books were opened, and another book was opened. And this other book that was opened is the book of life. Now the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books." Now there, he's talking about those who died in unbelief. Those who are found at the judgment without Christ. They're judged out of the books. And how are they judged? Look at it. According to their works. Now, my friend, the theme of last week's message and the theme of these verses here is this. There is no greater horror imaginable than to be found at the great white throne judgment without Christ. We can't even imagine what that would be like. But it's going to be a horrible, horrible, horrible day. The Bible uses the word terror to describe it. The terror of the Lord. To be found at judgment without Christ. Nothing. They can't even begin to portray that in a movie or in a book or in some haunted house. There is just no way to stand before God. And think about this. To stand before God thinking that everything's okay. That thinking that you're at peace with God. Brother Don read a passage back in the study. Let me read just a part of that to you. I told him it was so appropriate to tonight's message. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And it says in verse 1 of that chapter, it says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now what Paul's saying, there's no use me going into that, because you know that it's going to come in God's time when God says, no man knows the day, and it's going to come as a thief in the night, unexpectedly. Now, it won't overtake us, Christ said, as a thief. Because we live in continual, constant anticipation of the coming of our Lord. That's those who know Him. But it says in verse 3, "For when they shall say peace and safety, Now that's the message of false preachers, because it's peace and safety without Christ. Who is our peace? Who is our refuge and our safety? Now this is the way people are. You know, like those false preachers that came to judgment and said, "Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? Haven't we cast out the demons? Haven't we done many wonderful works?" See, their peace and their safety was wrapped up in their works. Well, they're going to be judged according to their works. And what they're going to find is there's no peace and safety there. None at all. And he said, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, Paul writes, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. We're to live in the light of the Lord, the light of His grace, the light of His truth, the light of His love, the light of His gospel. We know what's coming. We don't know when it's coming, but we know what's coming. We know who's coming. We don't know when He's coming, but we know He's coming. We know what to expect. He says it right here. Look back at Revelation 20. Those who die without Christ, who stand before the judgment without having been washed in His blood, without being found in His merits, His righteous robe, His righteousness imputed, those who stand before God having their own works will be judged according to their works, and they will be condemned. They will be sentenced to eternal death. It says in verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, that temporary abode, and it gave way to the second death. This is the second death. That's eternal, eternal perishing. No end to it. And verse 15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Oh, that our names are written in the book of life. That's God's book. That's the Lamb's book of life, isn't it? And I want you to think about that, because when we consider this scene of the final judgment, of sinners without Christ being judged according to their works, of those whose names were not found written in the Lamb's book of life, the terror and the horror of being found before a holy God without Christ, some of the most religious people will be there. Some of the most well-respected people of the earth will be there. Some of the most famous and the most well-liked people. Our Lord looked at the Pharisees in Matthew 23 and He said, "Serpents, generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" Well, they can't without Christ. Nobody can. You can't, I can't. The best men on earth, the best woman on earth cannot escape the judgment of hell without Christ. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul, speaking of the religious Jews who boasted in the law, he said, "Do you think this old man that judgest them who you consider to be sinners and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? What makes me think that I'm going to escape the judgment of God in that day?" As we said here and read in 1 Thessalonians 5, they say peace and safety, but their peace and their safety is a refuge of lies. I'll never forget hearing Brother Mahan preach that message, a refuge of lies. That shook my foundation. I'm going to tell you something. And you know what? Aren't you glad, you who know the Lord, that God shook your foundation and your peace and your safety before you come to judgment? I used to walk out of here mad. I mean, I was mad. Well, who was I mad at? I was mad at God. That's who I was mad at. I just took it out on the preacher. That's right. I was mad at God. Because you see, I had all my ducks in a row, I thought. And I thought everything was okay. Oh, I had my problems and I had my questions and I had some confusion, but I thought I was saved. I mean, I'd been baptized. I walked an aisle and got in the water at 12 years old, and the preacher there told me I was saved. I'd accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. But my friends, I didn't know the Lord. And when somebody come along and told me that and preached the true Christ to me, it upset me. Well, I thank God that it did. I'm serious. I thank God that it did, because the Holy Spirit used that to show me that my peace was no peace at all. That my safety was no safety at all. That my refuge was a false refuge of lies. And I thank God for it every day. I do. Somebody said, you know, don't get mad when somebody rocks your boat. Would you rather have it rocked today or later? Don't get mad when somebody challenges your faith. Would you rather have it challenged today or later? I had a fella come to me one time in Albany. He was upset because somebody had questioned his faith. And I told him, I said, well, why are you upset? You ought to say, come on, bring it on. Let's look into the Word of God. Be ready to give an answer. The Scripture says, for them that ask you for the hope that you have. Do you have a hope? Is it based on the Word of God? If it is, nobody can shake it. Nobody can budge you out of it. If it's God's Word, if God puts you there, and right, it'll stand the test of the judgment of a holy God. It'll stand the test of these little religious people that come around trying to upset you today. Don't worry about them. These people are standing before God. Well, you'll stand before God too. I'll stand before God too. Not to be judged. We've already been judged in Christ. But it will be declared, and it'll stand that test if we're in Christ. That's right now. Are you looking to Him and Him alone? Well, you don't have anything to fear for judgment. 1 John. Look at 1 John chapter 4. He's speaking of love here. And I want you to see this. 1 John chapter 4. We quote one of these verses quite often, but let's quote the rest of it here, or the whole passage here. He's speaking of fellowship with God in Christ. And he says in verse 17, herein is our love made perfect. Now, if you look in your concordance there, literally, here's the way it would read. And this is a better translation of this. Herein is love with us made perfect. And I believe what he's talking about there is as we look to Christ, we experience and see by the power of the Holy Spirit the perfection of love. Now, and I'm saying that this now, our love grows. Now, we love God. If you're born again of the Spirit, you love God. You love God's people. You don't love them perfectly, though. Your love's still tainted and contaminated and struggles. And it's you're ashamed of it so many times. I know I am, of my own. And I pray, Lord, help me to love more. That's right. I want to love better. Now, I know if I do love better, that's not going to make me holier. That's not my hope. You see, Christ is my hope. You see the difference? But what he's saying here is when we look to Christ and when we experience the union and the fellowship that we have with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in Christ, we experience and we see the perfection of love. And he says, look what it says in verse 7, that we may have boldness when... You see that? In the day of judgment. My perfection is Christ. Now, doesn't that give you boldness in the day of judgment? What's God looking for, so to speak, at judgment? Looking for perfection. Now, is He going to find it in you? No, sir. He's going to find it in Christ. Our advocate. Our propitiation. Christ is my perfection. And that's what will be declared at judgment. And he says, because, now listen to this, verse 17, because as he is, as Christ is, so are we in this world. In him, I'm as holy as he is. I'm as perfect as he is. I'm as righteous as he is. Now that's bold. That'll give me boldness in the day of judgment. Isn't that assuring? Isn't that a blessing? My hope. Built on nothing less. Look back at Revelation 20. Now that's sets the tone of the message of evangelism right there. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 10 and 11 that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that it may be declared there what all have done according to the works of their body, what was done in their body, whether it be good or bad. All who are in Christ, good. All who are not in Christ, bad. And he says, knowing therefore, brethren, the terror of the Lord, we do persuade men, we preach, we beg, we plead with sinners to look to Christ and believe this gospel. He told the believers in the Hebrew church, listen to this. He says in verse 3, he said, how shall we escape if we even neglect so great salvation? Now, it's one thing to openly deny it, but it's another thing just to neglect it. You know, there are people who claim to believe it, but they neglect it. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard Him? And then in Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 25, when he's comparing the judgment of God against sin with God's judgments under the old covenant. And he says this, he says, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. Now who's speaking there? He's talking about Christ because we're ambassadors for Christ. So that when the gospel is preached, you're to look upon it as the word of God and not the word of men. When the warnings and the encouragements of Scripture are given, you're not to look at it as the word of Bill Parker, but you're to look at it as the word of Christ. And check me out with the Scriptures. You test me. Don't fail to do that. Don't fail to test this preacher. Old boy said, am I on trial? You bet you are. When you stand up behind that pulpit and you say, I'm speaking for God, somebody better test you. But now, use the right standard. Use the scriptural standard. If they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. And so he says, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, that was Moses. When they didn't listen to Moses, what happened? They were swallowed up in wrath. And so if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, the eternal Lord of glory. Well, it's something to consider, isn't it? But now let's go to chapter 21. Now, as there's nothing more horrible than to be found at judgment without Christ, by the same token, there is nothing more glorious than to be found at judgment in Christ. And that's the theme of tonight's message. Because Christ makes all things new. He starts out here in verse 1 of chapter 21 with the new creation. There's going to be a new creation. He says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. A new heaven. When you look up into the sky at night, that's what he's talking about, that heaven. And you look at this earth that we stand upon, walk upon, live upon. That's what he's talking about. All of this creation is going to be made new. He says, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. You see, final judgment follows the destruction of this world. The new creation follows immediately, final judgment, and then it replaces the present heaven and the present earth as we know them today. In fact, the destruction of the present heaven and earth prepares the way for the new heaven and the new earth. And it's described here in this verse. This is the age for which the whole creation has been groaning and travailing in pain together, as Paul described it in Romans chapter 8. Do you remember when he said that? He said the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until that glorious time. You see, when Adam brought sin into this world, the whole creation fell. Not just man, but the whole creation fell. And what he's talking about is this. This world, this earth that we live on, had to suffer the consequences of the sin of man. That's when the thorns and the briars and all of the disasters that came about, they are the consequences of sin that Adam brought on this world. Sin in Adam. Well, it's going to be made new. And this is the beginning of what we know now as the age to come. Paul speaks of it quite often, the age to come, the age to come. Well, this is it, the world to come. This is it, the new heavens and the new earth. We live in this present evil age. Somebody said one time, there's nothing wrong with this world except one thing. S-I-N. And that's right. Well, this world's going to be destroyed, and there's going to be a new order of things. Peter described it in 2 Peter chapter 3. Turn there with me. And this is all the fruit and result of the person and the glorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not the result of somebody finally building a temple in Jerusalem. This is not a result of some nation over there in Palestine finally getting their act together and becoming obedient. This is God's appointed time. It's already been set. It was set in eternity in the covenant of grace. And here it is. Peter deals with it here. Verse 10, look at it. He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It is unexpectedly. We don't know the time. But he said, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? You who know Christ now. You who know the story. His story. You who know the judgment of God and have experienced it as you look to Christ. What kind of people should we be? That's what he's saying. Because we know that this day's coming. He says in verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. There'll be no sin in that new order. There'll be nothing but righteousness. So he says, wherefore, beloved, verse 14, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Paul said it this way in Philippians 3, oh, that I may know him. Oh, that I may be found in him. That's what we look for. Let's concentrate. Let's look to. Let's worship. Let's serve. Let's talk about. Let's lift up Christ and him crucified. Be diligent in that. Follow him. Follow him. Now, go back to Revelation 21. Now, no sin or unrighteousness or unholiness can dwell in this new heavens and this new earth. So this is the day of which Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 when he said, we'll all be changed. There's going to be a change that we have not yet experienced. That change is final glorification. That's when this old body, which is going to be decaying in the grave probably, you know, unless the Lord comes back in my time, but this old body is going to be cast away, and I'm going to be given a new body, a spiritual body, without sin, without the consequences of sin, without the influence of sin. You know, I don't know what that's like, do you? You don't know what that's like. Sin will not influence my thoughts. It will not influence my motives. It will not even enter into the picture when I think something, say something, or do something. It will not contaminate anything. My love will be perfect love of God by the grace of God. My obedience will be perfect obedience without any hint of falling short of the mark, which I do every day today. I hear people talking about believers don't live continually in sin. Well, I know what most people mean when they say that. What they're saying usually is that a believer is not an openly, continually immoral pervert, basically. But my friend, let me ask you a question, and be honest now. You don't have to answer it out loud, but just be honest. Have you ever lived one second of your life that you would call a second of sinless perfection? No, you haven't, and neither have I. Now, that sounds to me like a continual life of sin. Now, we grieve over sin, not as much as we should. We sorrow over it. There's a godly sorrow over sin. And we repent of it. But that's by the power of God. That's not of our own, is it? If left to ourselves, we would just go merrily our way to hell. But thank God he didn't leave us to ourselves and leave us alone. He arrested us. Stopped us in our tracks. Just like he did Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. And he showed us the glorious light of his grace in Christ. And I'll tell you what, it's never been the same since, has it? But we'll be changed. Now listen to me. Now our sins were legally put away by Christ on the cross. And they were literally, in the eyes of God's law and justice, done away with. Literally now. That's no fiction. That's not God playing like they're gone when they're really here. No, in Christ now. Legally, as to our standing before God, our sins were put away at Calvary. We were redeemed by the blood of Christ. We were justified by His righteousness. And then in time, we've been given the Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit, who caused us and motivates us continually to look to Christ, to rest in Christ, to believe in Him, to have our assurance and our peace and our safety in Him, to follow Him. But we have not yet been made holy and perfect and righteous within ourselves, within our minds, our affections, our wills. That just hasn't come about. And you don't know what that's going to be like, but I'll tell you what, it's coming. Think about it. It's coming. That change, that glorious change of Paul spoke of. Still, right here we have the presence of sin, the influence of sin. But here, it's going to be removed. Now here's what John said about that in 1 John 3. Now let's go to the Word of God. I know what men say, and I know what they're trying to say, and I know what they want to say. But let's go to the Word of God. Look here at 1 John chapter 3. And here John speaking by the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 1, he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we, such wretches as we are, should be called the sons of God." Now, when are we sons of God? Right now, in Christ. Adopted into His family. Born into His family spiritually. "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved," now listen to this, "beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be." That hasn't appeared yet. But here's what we know about it. Now here's John saying, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now he says, now this is what I can tell you about it. And now, I've often said this. I said, now listen, now what we're going to do here is we're going to speak where the Scripture speaks, and we're going to shut up where the Scripture shut up. And I think that's a good policy. I know it is. But listen to this. He says, now here's what I know. He says, when He shall appear, when Christ comes this second time, as related here in Revelation 21, He says, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. We're going to be perfectly conformed to Christ. We're going to love as He loves. We're going to think as He thinks. We're going to obey as He obeys. Now that's a glorious moment. Go back to Revelation 21. Now why does that have to be? Because this new heavens and this new earth cannot tolerate unrighteousness. It cannot tolerate sin. This is a new order that's populated, a new world that's populated with nothing but perfected, righteous, holy people. And made so by the power of God. It's not populated by those who have made great achievements in their lives. It's not populated by those who get more rewards than others because they did more than others. No, sir. In fact, go back to Revelation 20 there, that book of life. Listen to me now. In the book of life, there are no names recorded. There are no works recorded. There's only names. Those who are in Christ. And the only work that'll be seen is the work of Christ. His death on the cross and His righteousness imputed. That's what'll be seen. And then we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye, the Scripture says. We'll be changed. Well, Christ said it. He said, "Behold, I make all things new." Now, the present heaven and earth is temporary. We live in a temporary world. It's destined to perish. But the new heaven and the new earth belong to the age to come and they're eternal. This is a world that will never end. They'll never perish. And just like the present heaven and earth, our bodies are also destined to perish. We're living in physical bodies that are perishing. This is temporary. Because of Christ's bodily resurrection, and His resurrection is called the first fruits, remember. One day we'll be raised like Him, imperishable. And just as our bodies will be raised without loss of our personal identity, so too the new heaven and the new earth will be completely recreated, while at the same time maintaining some of the presence of heaven and earth as we see them, we'll know them. In other words, although they'll be completely recreated with every trace of human sin gone, removed, totally obliterated, purged, the new heavens and the new earth will be recognizable in the same way that our resurrected bodies will be. And I can't explain all of that, but I know it's so. We'll spend eternity in resurrected and glorified bodies, dwelling in a new heaven and a new earth, in the presence of God, fulfilling the end for which we were originally created, to glorify God. I hear people arguing and talking about, what are we going to be doing? I don't know. Maybe something like what Adam did before the fall. I don't know. We just don't have that information. So allow me not to fill in the blank tonight, okay? Let's leave it blank if the Scripture leaves it blank. I know that we'll be occupied. It's not going to be like laying around in hammocks drinking pineapple juice or anything like that. I mean, we were created for a purpose, and that purpose was to serve and to glorify God. We won't be laying on clouds with halos and wings playing harps. That's not scriptural. That's myth. But we will be occupied. We'll be a busy people. But the labor will be a labor of love. It won't be by the sweat of our brow. It'll be a glorious, joyous, loving labor, glorifying God in some way. I'll tell you exactly what you're going to be doing. You'll be doing what God tells you to do. Amen. With no argument, with no murmuring and complaining. Huh? How about that one? No murmuring or complaining. You see, a lot of times we'll do what we're told to do, but we don't do it without murmuring and complaining. Or thinking we've got a better way. Well, that stuff will be gone. We'll be doing exactly what God says to do. Isn't that right? Well, look here. Now, he says back here in verse 1, there was no more sea. Now, why is that? Well, throughout Revelation, the sea has been described as the abode of the dragon, Satan. It was the abode of the dead. The center of commerce for unbelieving nations that were doing the service of Babylon the Great. So it's been represented symbolically here as an evil thing, a place of evil. And the sea, we know it physically as a place of storm and tempest, cold and dark, frightening. You think about the people back in John's day when they saw the ocean. It was a frightening thing to them. It was a place of terror to them. We don't think of it that much today because we fly over it or whatever. But it's still a place of a tsunami, tidal wave is still a place of terror and destruction. But in the new heaven and the new earth, there's no longer any sea. Now, that's not because God hates oceans and the creatures who live in the ocean, but in the new heavens and the new earth, there'll be no place for the dragon. There'll be no place for Satan to hide. There'll be no abode for the dead. There'll be no death. There'll be no unbelieving nations doing the service of Babylon, the great whore. Because that'll be gone. No longer will storms sweep the earth. Therefore, in the New Jerusalem, there'll be no more sea. Now look at verse 2. Here's the New Jerusalem. He says, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, is there any doubt just in that verse what the New Jerusalem is? It's not a physical city here on this earth. It's the church. Here's a city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. That's His saints coming with Him. You remember, He'll gather them up. That's what people call the rapture. And that's so. Rapture just means a gathering up. That's what it means. Now, you can argue and fuss and fight on when, where, and how many days or whatever. That's not the point. We'll be gathered up by Christ. He's coming to gather His church. And we'll be changed and we'll come with Him. We'll come down from heaven with Him to the new heaven and the new earth. And it says, coming down from God out of heaven. Listen to this. Now, here's your key. Prepared. You'll be prepared. There'll be no lack of preparation here. There'll be nothing missing. There'll be no incompleteness in you yourself. Now, right now, we're complete in Christ. But not yet in ourselves. But then, we'll be complete in ourselves. We'll be complete in every way right then. and prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, wearing the wedding garment of his righteous robe that he brought together and wrought out for us here on this earth. So it's not a literal city, but it's the church. It's the church of the living God in its complete, perfect, glorified state. No tares here. The tares have been removed. No mixture here. No divisions here. Many times in the Old Testament, the Lord speaks of His church as Jerusalem, the city. It's spiritual Jerusalem. And this new Jerusalem, this church, this glorious church, is our permanent, eternal residence. It's where we're going to live forever. It's our place of eternal refuge and safety. It's our eternal home, our eternal family, our eternal fellowship. Fully realized in every way. It's our eternal joy. Coming down from God out of heaven, when Christ returns in all His glory and power, the saints coming with Him into His new creation. Jude 24 said it this way, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s, plural, of His saints." 10,000s, plural. Not just 10,000. 10,000s. That's a big number. How many? I don't know. But it's going to be all whom God chose, all whom Christ redeemed, all whom the Spirit called, all whom Christ glorifies at the end. Look at verse 3. He says, "I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. They shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Listen to this now, there shall be no more death." This is not just poetry, folks. This is reality. There'll be no more death. "Neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." You know what he's talking about there? The tabernacle of God. That's God's eternal presence with His people. You know, I think about Adam before the fall. He had uninterrupted fellowship in the presence of God. And he lost that when he fell. We lost it when he fell. But that eternal, blessed, joyous fellowship in the presence of God will be right there eternally. He'll dwell with men. That is His elect. The great covenant promise that God made first to Abraham and then to all of His people throughout history, redemptive history, it's a reality now. That's what he's saying. The promise has become fulfillment. Now, Christ is with us even now. The Scripture says that. It speaks of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Actually, in Colossians chapter 1 there, he's speaking of the church collectively. Now, Christ does dwell in the hearts of His people by His Spirit and by His Word. But there in Colossians 1:27, when it says Christ in you, the hope of glory, the literal translation is Christ among you. He's speaking of the church. Christ dwells in His church. Well, here's the full completion of it. Right here, in His second coming, in our glorification. But here's the fullness, the perfection of God's presence. This is perfect communion with Christ. This is perfect conformity to Christ. Just like He said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the old things are passed away now, totally. And then He begins to describe this new heaven and new earth. And think about it. Can you imagine a day where there are no tears at all? A day when there's no death. I imagine that you're like me when you read the paper. You get to the obituaries pretty quick. See if anybody you'd known, anybody that's a relative or anybody in the church or anybody that's related to somebody in the church had died. Well, there'll be no obituaries in the new earth, in the new heaven. No sorrow. This world is full of sorrow, isn't it? Job said, man is a few days and full of trouble. No sorrow, no trouble. No crying, neither shall there be any more pain. No pain. Somebody said, you get older, you get the same pain, it just moves around. You know? Then pretty soon it's all over from head to toe. Well, there'll be no pain here. Can you imagine that? No pain. For the former things are passed away. Look at verse 5. He says, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." Now this is the work of God. This is the work of our Savior, you see. This is not the work of man. It's not conditioned on anything in or by or done through man. It's Christ and Him alone. Christ makes all things new. Now that tells you one thing. If Christ makes it new, it's new. And it'll be forever new. It'll never grow old. It'll never perish. It'll never fade. It'll never even diminish in one iota. You see, when Adam was in the garden, he had righteousness, but it was creature righteousness. It was human righteousness. Ever subject to change. The best that man can be represented right there in the garden, and Adam failed. But you see, we will stand and live and operate in this new heavens and new earth in the person and work of Christ by His power and His grace. And there's no chance that it may fall or diminish or grow. He said He makes all things. Salvation's of the Lord even here. Salvation was of the Lord in our election, in our redemption, in our regeneration, in our conversion, and in our perseverance. Salvation's of the Lord by His preserving grace, and salvation is of the Lord in our glorification too, from beginning to end. Never changes, and thank God for it. Well, He's sitting up on a throne here. What does that mean? That means He's powerful. That means He's able. That means He's sovereign. That means He's in control. And He says, "Behold, I make all things new, for all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen." He says, "I'm making all things new right now." That's literally the tense of the verb. You see, Christ is right now in the process of making all things new. What that means is this: God is right now working all things after the counsel of His own will. He's given us the Holy Spirit as an earnest of that beauty and glory to come. And then He says, write it down, for these words are true and faithful. That's the same as saying, mark it down. You can put that in your book, it's true. You can mark this down, it's so. For He's true and He's faithful. God has never failed to keep a promise. He's never failed to execute a threat. Mark it down. Write it. And then look at verse 6. He said unto me, it's done. It's done. When God purposed it and God spoke it, it's a done deal. It's as good as done. Because God's word is law. I think about Christ when He was on that cross. He said, it's finished. That means it was finished. Now, what God purposed before time must have its fulfillment in time. But when God purposed it and God spoke it, it's as good as done. And He says this, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You see, that's His name. That's who He is. That is, God determines all things after the counsel of His own will. He's been operating in history from the very beginning of the creation of this world to do what He purposed to do. And He does it all on purpose, not by accident. Nothing takes Him by surprise. There's no contingency plan. There's no plan B. God never did anything wrong. He's never had to have a contingency plan because His only plan is right. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Now, who's that referring to? That's referring to the Lord, to Christ. That's how he identified Himself to John at the beginning of Revelation. God works through His Son. He said, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. My friend, are you thirsty for the water of life? I'm not talking about thirsty for religion. I'm not talking about thirsty for a group or a companionship. I'm not talking about thirsty for some kind of a ceremony. Are you thirsty for the water of life? Well, Christ is the giver of the water of life. He's the fountain of life. He told that woman at the well, those who drink of this fountain will never thirst again. And He gives it how? If you'll do your part? No, He says He gives it freely, unconditionally, without any qualification or requirement from you. He gives it to those who are thirsty. And I'll tell you something about those who are thirsty. They were made thirsty by the power of God's grace. I didn't even know I was in a desert until God opened my eyes and showed me what was around me and what was in me. I didn't even know I was thirsty. I thought I'd been drinking all that time, and I found out I was drinking the sand. And it was killing me. Didn't even know it. But then when I drank from the fountain of life, Christ, oh my soul, then you'll never be the same. Isn't that right? You'll never be the same. And He gives it freely, even in the God's judgment's coming. But you who are thirsty, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's what He says. And He says it, verse 7, look at it. He that overcometh shall inherit all these things, and I will be his God. He shall be my people. All believers will overcome sin and Satan in the world because all believers are more than conquerors through Christ. He's the overcomer. He told His disciples, He said, you're going to have trouble and tribulation in this world, but don't despair, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Christ has. And overcoming by the blood of the Lamb, every child of God will inherit these things. It's an inheritance. It's not what you earn. God's not going to shell out rewards based upon the good things that you've done. You're going to receive an inheritance, folks, based upon what He's done. That's what grace is all about. Don't come there expecting, say, well, I want more than Ron Trabant because I did more than him. That's not the kind of thing that's going to be dealt out here. This is the blessings of grace. We're children of God by election, redemption, adoption, regeneration. And we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And that means that all that Christ possesses as our Redeemer and as our Mediator and as our King will possess in Him forever. Blessed with all spiritual blessings. And then look at verse 8. He says, but the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers, idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. For those who refuse to hear Christ. That's who He's describing there. We know these sins are still within us. We know what we are. We know our frame. But think about having that sin without a mediator, without a substitute, without a Savior, without a surety. That's who He's describing in verse 8, men and women without Christ. The best of them and the worst of them without Christ. There'll be no hope without Him. All right.